So when Andy and I were in college, we had this awesome opportunity of going on a study abroad for engineers in Spain for 6 weeks during a summer between our what was it, sophomore and junior year. And actually, I wanted to show you guys a picture of this. Took these out of the old photo album, young Andy and Naomi. This first one with the mountains behind us is taken in the Cantabrian mountain range in northern Spain. And this was also the summer that after we got done with our study abroad, we decided, hey, we're over here. Let's go backpacking. So we backpacked for 2 weeks in France and Italy and Switzerland. But it's also the year that a heat wave swept through Europe. It's 2003. You can look it up and read the news reports because it was the hottest summer in 3 centuries. Yeah. Even crazier, just in Italy alone, which is where we were when it was the hottest, 20,000 people died. That's how hot it was because most people didn't have AC. In fact, we actually stayed at a hostel because we, planned where we were going to stay before we got there, and we showed up to this hostel, which is like a motel, that you would call it over here, but normally for young backpackers, they had no air conditioning. None. So we slept one night without air conditioning. Worst night ever. But while we were in Italy and sweaty and looking for unhot things to do, we attempted to visit a local cathedral. This is actually me here in front of the cathedral, not in it, because I was refused entry for wearing shorts and a tank top. Either one was not okay. You can't wear either one inside of a certain cathedrals in Italy, not all of them. Andy was wearing shorts too, but apparently it's okay for guys to wear shorts in cathedrals. So I was, yeah, he didn't go in. He didn't leave me outside with the common people. Okay, so so ladies, if you're going to Europe, take some pants and long sleeves. Okay, all right. But anyway, this is interesting because. So, at this point in history, I couldn't go into a Roman Catholic cathedral with shorts on. But on the other hand, at other times in history and other places, this is going to shock you because it shocked, well, it's shocking to me. There was a time in history in India, a certain part of India called the Kingdom of Travancore, that's mandated by law. Women who weren't in the upper class had to walk around topless. I am not kidding. It was a law on the books, and specifically Syrian Christians in the area, that the way they were known that they were Christians is they had to walk around topless. It was a rule. Like they had to follow it by law, or they would be arrested or beaten or whatever. So, in other words, they couldn't have probably entered a house of worship without being topless. Isn't that interesting? How throughout history these laws are surrounding what we can wear and can't wear. And so, in other words, what brings shame and honor, right, as it pertains to clothing has changed dramatically throughout history for Christians, for others. And we're going to talk about that more here in a little while because there are actually church services in Africa, I'm sure, well, I know of today, where you can attend church completely naked. Yes. But there are also some church services in Eastern Russia today where a full veil and body covering is required. Like we would look at them and think they were Muslim, but they're actually Christians who think that a woman's body should be completely covered, head to toe. And the question, shockingly, biblically, doesn't come down to who is right and who is wrong, but rather what glorifies God. And we're going to see that today, but with Paul talking about it. So if you'll remember from last week, Paul summarized all that he was addressing by persisting, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's what he said. And he's continuing with that thought this week. I'll take us off the screen so we're not staring at you. Sorry about that. We're continuing with this thought this week as he goes on to consider another matter that has apparently caused division within the Corinthian church, but he's also kind of praising them in this. He's like, essentially, you'll see at the beginning of the chapter where he's like, it's a good thing you're asking me how to do things well, that this is a good thing. And the history in this, the context that we need to understand, because it's very different than what we understand today in America, where most people don't wear head coverings, is that a woman's hair back then was an object of lust. It would be like in society, it would be like if a woman was walking around without her hair or with her hair uncovered, even just like walking out on the street, it would be like she was walking around in a bikini to us, okay? Or going grocery shopping in a bikini, right? If we saw somebody grocery shopping in a bikini, we might be like, that's weird, right? You know? And that's what it would be like for them to see a woman walking around without her head covered. That's how common it was during that time, okay? So the rules differed between being out in public and being at home. So when you were at home with your family, you could walk around without your hair covered, okay? And this created problems for Christians during this time, because where did they normally have church services? In their homes. They didn't have church buildings. So women who were in their homes, were they supposed to cover up their hair, or were they not supposed to cover up their hair? Like, what, you know, they were asking Paul, what's the best way to handle this situation? And so complicating the matter on top of this were two other cultural considerations. Upper class Roman women never wore their hair covered, ever. So even when they were at home or in public, because they were upper class, they had the right not to cover their hair. But lower classes thought it was improper. And secondly, this concerns you guys, okay? Greeks considered it more honorable to have their men's heads uncovered, but Romans considered it more honorable to have their men's heads covered during worship. I know, right? How like, I can't follow all these rules. Or at least you can't make everybody happy in all of this. You can't. And so you see, we're going to see Paul is navigating a lot of different cultural expectations surrounding head coverings and no head coverings and long hair and short hair. And the Corinthian church was having to navigate this too. That's why they were asking him about it. And what I love knowing is that the church was truly seeking to know how to honor God in all that they were doing, right? Even in what they wore on their heads. They wanted to know how to honor God in that, men and women. So let's see how Paul guides and reasons through this chapter on whether or not women and men should be wearing head coverings in ancient Corinth, okay? So 1 Corinthians 11:1 is where we're going to start. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that verse, I honestly see it. I wish it were with chapter 10 because it kind of completes the thought that he had. Remember how we talked about the glory of God and how he was following Christ. And Paul is saying, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ and giving God glory and honor. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, some people have read this and taken it to mean that women are subservient in a way to men, or that they're lesser than men. That's not the truth. We know that biblically God loves men and women. We're both made in the image of God, but Eve was formed out of Adam's rib, okay? So, let's keep going. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, what is man's head? Christ, okay? So, so we're going to see this head reference through here, okay? But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. In other words, in this time, for a woman to walk around without a head covering on dishonored her husband or the men she was responsible to, her father or the eldest male member of the family. So, because Paul is trying to draw that, we're trying to do what we do to honor God and to honor other people, right? So, okay. So, it is the same as having her head shaved. For a woman does not cover, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. Okay? During that time, it was shameful for a woman to be bald. In fact, they thought it was something they would actually do as a punishment sometimes for somebody who had cheated on somebody, or they would shave their heads. It was also a symbol of mourning, so people would shave their heads. In our society today, when we see somebody who has shaved their head, it's not shameful to us. We don't look at them and think, oh, they must have done something really wrong. You know, we don't have that association. In fact, normally, whenever I see people today who are completely bald, I normally wonder if they've gone through cancer treatment or chemo. Or they could just be like Demi Moore and wanted to shave their head, you know, right? It's just a fashion choice. It's not related to a cultural stigma like it was in Paul's day, okay? So, but if it is a disgrace for a woman, we really need to see that if right there. If it is a disgrace. In other words, in some places it might not be a disgrace. If it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Okay? A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. You'll notice women are also made in the image of God. It doesn't say that. Okay? We're all made in the image of God. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Don't worry, I'm going to make all sense of this in a minute. I know it seems it's hard for us to understand being in such a different culture from what Paul is talking about. Here we go. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Now, this verse is highly discussed because we don't know what angels Paul is referencing. The majority of scholars think that the angels he's referencing are the ones who fell. Remember how Satan, we learned, fell with the other angels and they lusted after human women? And that is what Paul is referencing. That if a woman in this culture doesn't show the symbol of authority over her head, then angels will lust after her. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. In other words, there's a mutuality about us, okay? We're dependent on each other, men and women, okay? So, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, right? So the first woman came out of a man, but where has every man come out of since then? Out of a woman, right? Even Christ our Lord, he shared the most DNA with a woman, right? And I love that God, because I've always thought, you know what God could have done is just like been like, poof, there's a baby, okay? You know, he could have just created a man, but he didn't. He made Mary pregnant. In other words, that women participated in bringing the Savior into the world, which I just think is a beautiful thing for us ladies to have a part in that. And so let's keep reading. For as woman came from man, that's where we are, verse 12. So also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. I'm going to focus on that. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Now, this is interesting, okay? Because in the Old Testament, if one took a Nazirite vow, that mean it was a man who had long hair. So isn't it interesting that Paul is saying, well, it's a shame and a disgrace. Though the Old Testament lifts up, it's actually honoring God for a Nazirite to have long hair as a male. This is where we can see the cultural considerations that Paul is bringing in. It's not, in other words, like a universal thing that's being shown. So, and by the way, if you want to read that verse, it's Judges 13:5 for the Nazirite vow. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul ultimately rests in the fact that there's no reason to be contentious about all of this. In other words, there's no reason to divide over this, okay? That they shouldn't be talking about it, but that what they are doing should glorify and honor God. That's his whole topic with all of this, even from last week to this week. What is glorifying and honoring to God while also honoring each other, the culture that you're in, right? Because we have a lot of Christian freedom, don't we? It's a wonderful thing that we have Christian freedom. But he says, judge for yourselves, but we have no other practice, okay? So he's giving them Christian freedom. Now, let's look at how churches through the centuries, I love this, by the way, to see how Christians through the centuries have lived this passage, okay? Are you ready? And we know how in here today we could look at each other and be like, okay, we're not wearing head coverings, okay? That's one way, all right? Yes, this is fun. So this is from the actual catacombs in Rome, okay? They had a head covering that covered up, you know, all you could see was their face, and it hung down by the sides. England in the 800s, if we saw either this one or this one today, we would think, what? Muslim? Yeah, right? Okay. And by the way, I think Islam came about around 600 AD, which is interesting to me. Anyway, Germany... She looks like a nun, but this is how the ladies all dressed to attend church, okay? Then we have here in France, this is a fun one. Looks like she has a toothache up here. And in England, they started getting fancy with their hats, right? So we've got the hat here in England. I don't know about you, but that kind of draws more attention to the hair, right? And then this one really got me. This is a Coptic Christian, which they're normally found in Egypt. They had to wear full covering. You could see their eyes. I don't know if you can see it in there, but you can see her eyes, but everything else is totally covered. Oh, you really can't see this picture very well. American Baptist. This is a they're actually at a funeral, and you can't barely see. The women are wearing like farmer hats almost. Okay. Then we have what we know today of head coverings, right? Which there are several, the Amish, some Pentecostal groups, the Hutterites, the Mennonites, certain groups still wear, women wear a head covering. This is actually a translucent one. You can kind of see through it. And then the modern Eastern Orthodox, they wear a full head covering still today. Okay? So, you can see through the centuries, but guys, I didn't want to leave you out, because did you know there's also a history of men wearing head coverings in the church, Christian men, and I'm going to show you three from modern times. The modern Catholic head covering, this is called a mitre, they put, yes, the bishops wear these. The cardinals also have a hat, I don't remember what it's called. The modern Eastern Orthodox male can wear this on his head, and the yarmulke. And it's, in Hebrew, it's called the kippah, that Orthodox Jewish men are supposed to wear. Well, different sects do different things. Some of them wear it all the time. Some of them only wear it when they're praying. And it's to show the authority of God over their head. So this is pretty confusing, right? Like a lot of different head coverings, a lot of different things. I actually told Andy, I was like, I wonder if I should just walk in with like a head covering of some sort on Sunday morning. You guys would be looking at me like, what did we sign up for? What is happening? Because in our culture, if we saw any one of those head coverings, we would be like, that's weird, right? It's not usual for us to walk into a Christian church on a Sunday morning and see someone in a full head covering. You guys know about Easter hats, right? That was a popular thing back in the day. And still some today, we have Easter hats. But I was thinking about, you know, if Andy walked in with a yarmulke, there'd be some confusion, right? Okay, so most people in our culture don't associate Christianity with any kind of head covering. If you ask a person off the street to describe a typical Christian, they're not going to describe a type of dress or a hat. They're not. And in fact, in most Christian churches today, one of the defining differences between us and other religions is that we don't have a uniform or a special hat that we wear. If you think about it, Islam does, Judaism does, Sikhism, Hinduism, they all have different head coverings, so you can actually see which religion they belong to, okay? So we can tell that Paul is interacting with the culture about this issue in a way that doesn't cause offense. He's not trying to cause offense with anybody. But he also doesn't want to cause division in the church, right? And so he's imploring to them, do what brings glory to God. Women, cover up your heads. Because in our culture, if you don't have a symbol of authority over you, it's not good, right? What most people see, though, when they read this verse is that women need to cover up their heads for all times, in all places, in all cultures. But if we understand that this letter is a glimpse of how Paul is training the Corinthians to apply the gospel in their specific situation, we can see that the gospel transforms their culture. Okay? So Paul, he's showing them, this is how you apply the gospel. Did you notice he's reasoning through it with them? He's taking the gospel, he's applying it to their culture, and he's coming out with a recommendation that's transforming what they know. Because Paul is actually saying something that is shocking for this culture. We don't pick up on it. Man is not independent of woman? What? In that culture, men ruled supreme. They were completely independent of woman. So for Paul to even say that is huge. But he's also conceding, you know, okay, women can't just walk around, you know, without their head coverings because of the relationship that it has with us. That there is Christian freedom to do what honors God most, but we also need to give up some of our rights, right? To minister to the people in our culture. And so that's going to look different for each one of us. But I have to mention this as well, that we can't only limit this to our worship on Sunday morning, right? Because if we were actually supposed to be following what Paul is saying here, women are supposed to be wearing head coverings at all times during the week. You guys realize that? So to me, the people who are following this most, if they were following it literally, word for word, they need to be more like the Amish who are wearing it all through the week, because that's what Paul is saying here for this culture at this time. And so these daily acts of worship should be where we're asking God, what do we need to be doing every day to give you honor and glory? Is it wearing a hat? Okay, wear a hat, right? Is it wearing something that doesn't draw attention to your body, but rather to your face, then wear that. Is it wearing something that maybe is associated with like a band that does demon worship? Don't wear that, right? You know, that if we're wisely discerning even these small things, that brings glory to God, okay? So are all the parts of our Christian life honoring God? That's the transformative approach that Paul is using here. He's using the gospel to see how to walk faithfully with the Lord. And Paul, he kind of ends this discussion, judge for yourselves. We don't do it any other way, but don't be contentious about it. Okay? But he moves on to something that has cropped up, and it's related to the honor and the glory of God. And Paul, he sounds like a really stern father as he starts out here in the next verse. So verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Yeah. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, There have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I love that verse for so many different reasons. That God knows there's differences among us, but that the differences will be what show which of us have God's approval. That whichever group is coming out with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, that's God's approval, okay? So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Okay, so part of the context around this is in Greco-Roman households, they would have these big dinners, just like in the culture normally, and they would have a separate room for the more important people. Okay, and the more important people would get served the best food. They get served first, but you had to be invited to the special people room. And then after the special people were served and got all the good food, then inferior food, sometimes food wouldn't even be served to the less important guests, okay? Because, well, they're just not important. And because this happened in the culture, guess what started happening in the church? You had a group of important people who were getting lots of food and well-fed and catered to, and the less important people being separated out of it. And in fact, you had people getting drunk because they were drinking too much wine and having a little bit too much fun. So, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Ouch. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So we see again, Paul is taking a subject like he's been doing. And he's saying, okay, I approve of you in this. I don't approve of you in this, or it's going okay. Then he says, here's what it looks like when you apply the gospel to it. So your activity of meeting and having special people and not important people and your meal that you're having, take that, apply the gospel to it. And this is what he's going to do. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's a heavy statement right there. And some people read this and they're like, well, I remember I was sitting beside a friend of mine one time when we were having communion at our last church, and the call for communion came up, and I was getting ready to get up, and I knew she was a Christian, and I was like, do you not want to come take communion? And she looked at me and she said, I'm just so unworthy. And I was like, so am I. That's not what this unworthiness is talking about. What Paul is referencing, we can see, is taking communion lightly. Like that you, it's the body and blood of Christ, whatever, just give me a lot of wine and I'll get drunk. Like, in other words, it's despising the body of Christ because you're not realizing the full significance of it. That's what taking communion in an unworthy manner means, that we're doing it just flippantly, like it's something that's easy. But that when we realize the full significance of it, you're right, we're still unworthy in a way, but the Lord is the one who has opened that way for us, okay? So I don't want that wording to trip up anyone who feels like they have to, clean themselves up before they come to the Lord. He's the only one who can clean us up, okay? So Paul goes on to expound on this. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That phrase, without discerning the body of Christ, was confusing to me until I read it in another translation. And it said without honoring the body of Christ. So, in other words, giving honor. And what is also the body of Christ? The church. That if we're dishonoring the church by splitting people into important groups and less important groups, that is an unworthy thing to do, right? Because we are one in Christ. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Because they're remaining in their patterns of dividing people up and dishonoring the body of Christ. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So we can see that God is using judgment here as a way to show us this is good and this is not good. And so he's using Paul as his instrument to show the people it is not good for you to divide yourselves as more important and less important. I see this a lot in the church today between clergy and laity. That the pastors, the associate pastors, they're more important than the people. That is not the way that God sees it. We are one in Christ. We might have different gifts. We're actually going to read that in 1 Corinthians 12 next week. But me standing up here preaching is not a more important thing than Jenny serving with the children and teaching the children. Is not a more important thing than Buddy greeting outside. That God looks at all of that service and loves it because it gives him honor and glory. We're not to divide ourselves along these lines. So let's keep going. Verse 33, we're almost last two verses. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. So what is Paul transforming here? He's saying, don't divide into the important people room and the less important people room. Eat together. Take communion together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, because that's not what the Lord's meal is about, right? It's about coming together and sharing the meal together so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Okay? I still wonder what his further directions were. But from verse 28, it says, everyone ought to examine ourselves. Okay? That we're to examine ourselves. So I remember as a teenager, I had to do service hours with Beta Club. Okay, it's this club, it's an honor society where you have to do 20 hours of service in a year to get a certificate at the end of the year, okay? And I thought when I was a teenager, it was like the biggest waste of my time, right? Because I had so much more important things to be doing. And so I tried to come up with fun ways to get these service hours in. But one year, the Beta Club group came up with a way to get service hours, and that was going to a local nursing home caroling, okay? So going to sing Christmas songs at this nursing home. I remember going into it only thinking about myself and trying to figure out what's the least amount of work I can do to get these hours in, right? Okay, I'll go sing to some people at a nursing home. No big deal. And it was also kind of rewarding in a way, right? So I just had this pride of youth, okay? So as a group of teenagers, we went around singing, and now that I think about it, I feel kind of sorry for the people that we sang to, because we did not practice, we did not know the words, oh my goodness, who knows what we sounded like. So while we're doing this, one of the patrons of the nursing home, one of the ladies who stayed there, she just sat there with this glowing smile while we were singing these songs. And she started singing along with us. Like she was clapping. She had a great time while we were doing this. And when we finished, she just lavished us with these comments about how we were some of the most awesome teenagers who had blessed her day. And she got so emotional, she just started crying because she was just so joyful about us coming to sing. And you should know that as a teenager, by the way, my sisters called me the ice queen. Crying was not okay. I did not do it, okay? I had created a hardened shell that nothing could get through. But I remember in that moment feeling so unworthy of her gratefulness. Because I had gone into it being like, well, I got to get these hours in. Let's do the easiest thing I can do. And I was using Christmas caroling and service hours as a way to fulfill my own ambitions. Right? And so this is kind of like what the Corinthians were doing with the communion. They were coming into it and being like, okay, how can I get well fed? How can I get to the important table? And how can I get my needs met in this? They came into it in an unworthy manner. But that God is showing us, He wants us to be aware of the full significance of what we get to do and be as the church. And that there are people in this world who need the love of Christ. And that, yes, we are unworthy in a way to share that, but He's the one who's working in and through us to reach out to others. And so the Corinthians saw communion as a way to climb the social ladder. Okay? I don't know what you see as a way to climb the social ladder in our world today, but God wants us to see that none of that matters. That only the sacrificial blood of Christ matters. That that's what unites us. That we cheapen Christ when we try to stratify ourselves into who's more important and who's less important. And that we're actually supposed to be celebrating our unity in Christ. That one person isn't better than another, that one doesn't get to eat more or less, that Christ died for us all. And so the only worthy way to receive communion is to understand and honor the body of Christ, which is us, which is each other. And so this gospel life that we're living, it transforms us in ways that I know we never expect, that it's not to be used for our own self-gratification or our own self-ambition, which a lot of times in churches that can happen, right? You have people with a lot of insecurities who might try to build themselves up, or a lot of people with ego who try to tear others down, okay? And that we're to be a people who are reflective so that we can see how our lives diverge from the gospel truth. So that we can recognize when we're doing this. But we also have to be an active people who work against our old way of doing things, right? It's hard to break out of old patterns, isn't it? Patterns and habits, it's hard to break out of them. And sometimes you don't want to because you're like, that's going to be really hard. And so these people might be offended, right? The important people might get offended because they're not at the important table anymore. Oh no, right? So we might make some people mad in this, but we have to be willing to be changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ so that many different kinds of people are welcome to the table where the only rule of etiquette is the law of holy love. That's the only rule of etiquette, the law of holy love. So head coverings and communion sound like two very different subjects, don't they? Like wearing hats or not wearing hats and the body of Christ. But in one sense, and the only sense that matters, the foundation is the same. Because I love how Paul, you know what he could have done in this chapter? He could have come in and he could have been like, chapter 11. By the way, he didn't actually write in chapters. We added the chapters later. But this is what it would be like. Regarding your question about head coverings, women wear them, men don't. Done. Move to the next one. Regarding communion, everybody takes it together. Done. Move to the next one. Couldn't you have done that? You could have done like bullet points. Writing long letters like this was expensive. You had to have a scribe, you had to have somebody take it. I think we estimated Romans cost Paul like $2,300 or something like that in modern currency. It was expensive. But what does Paul do? He teaches them how to apply the gospel to their current situations. And that's what he's teaching us, how to apply the gospel to their current situations. and that we do all of it for the glory of God. That God gave us brains and he gave us the ability to reason. And that means we're going to have to change some things about ourselves when God prompts us to change them. He's going to give us the power to do it. He's going to give us the encouragement to do it, whether that be in dress or conduct or approach, but that we don't have to remain in shame and guilt. And that we also don't have to remain in shaming and guilting others, right? That we get to change as Christians. It's a glorious thing that we get to change. And God's discipline isn't to belittle or paralyze us. That's not at all what his discipline is about. The judgment that Paul talked about, he wants to encourage and activate us, right? And our foundational truth for today, as we look at both these subjects, the clothes that we wear to how we gather together as a community, the gospel solution is always transformative, right? That when we apply the gospel to any situation, it transforms it into something that is honoring to God and honoring to each other, okay? So whether it's in the mundane things of life like eating or picking out clothes or the big things of life like relationships and careers, I love that we serve a God who knows us, but who still loves us. He's willing to work with us through all these things. And it's interesting the different convictions he'll put on our hearts. I met a woman once who always wore long skirts. That's what she wore. And we became good friends. She was a neighbor of mine. And I remember asking her after we had grown to know each other. I knew she was a Christian. I was like, why do you wear long skirts? And she said, the only way I can answer that is I feel a conviction in my heart to do so. I was like, awesome. Do it. Right? It's not hurting anybody. I don't know what wearing long skirts, what ministry she was able to provide to someone because of that. But whatever it is God puts on your heart that you know it might, you know, be a little different or whatever, do it. If you know that he's put it on your heart and it's not sinful, because he's not going to put anything sinful on your heart, okay? He's not going to tell you that you need to go and cheat on your spouse, okay? It's not something he's going to do. But if God puts something on your heart and you're convicted to do it, then do it. So I love that we sang this song this morning, Build Our Life, because that's what God and Paul are talking about here, that we let God build our life. And so as we think about that this week, I hope we can each think about those convictions that God has put on our heart about situations where we need to change, either something physically that we're doing or our mental approach to something. Like if we say, yeah, we know we need to forgive people, but those people just don't deserve forgiveness. Ooh, we got to watch that. Because we even just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive others, right? That's what God wants us to be doing. So let's pray and ask God, because some of these things are deeper than others, and we'll ask him to help us through that. Father, I love how your word addresses so many things that I would have never even thought to ask. And I love, Father, that we get to read about faithful people through generations who have interacted with you, that, Father, you made a book that spans 1,500 years so that, Father, we could understand more about your character and how you never give up on us, how you love us with unfailing love. But also, Father, how we are weak and we don't know what you know, that your ways are far above our ways. And so, Father, as we gather in here before you, as we know that you call us your children, I pray, Father, that we would be teachable children. I pray that if we're wrong in some area, that if we're following something that isn't of you, that Father, you'd reveal it to us. That Father, you'd open up the path for us to follow so that we could honor you and we could honor others, Father, who are growing to know you. I pray that we wouldn't be a stumbling block in any way, whether in our dress or our relationships or choices of freedom that we have, Father. Help us to know where to limit our rights, but also, Father, where to walk in boldness. And Father, today, as we consider that we get to do all of this together, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have brothers and sisters around the world and through time who have walked this same path. Maybe not with the exact same situations, Father, but with the same God. So I pray today, Father, that you would give us resolve and you'd give us steadfastness as we consider what it is that needs to be transformed in our lives by the gospel, by the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. So we are quickly approaching the end of 1 Corinthians. I hope you're able to join us next week. It's one of my favorite chapters talking about spiritual gifts and the mystery of the body of Christ and how we're uniquely made and placed within the whole. I did want to mention that Amber and Adrian had their baby on Friday. Little AJ was born. He's mom and baby are happy and healthy. So if you guys would like to reach out to them, I can get you a number if you'd want to call them or visit them. And they're up here at Wilkes Regional. But everybody is doing well, so I just wanted to report that. There's still food to eat if you would like it. I love you guys. I'm praying for you, and I'll see you next week. God bless you.